The exhausted addict is in a blessed position because God has a solution to his situation. I was reading in the newspaper on the 11th of March this year, 2006, as the Saturday Star to be exact, and there was a lady, a family therapist in Johannesburg, who has been so challenged by particular cases that are coming to her at this time that she felt compelled to approach the newspaper and to speak about it. She felt compelled to warn other people and felt compelled to warn the parents of children who are growing up in this world today. She says, "In my practice, I have seen numerous teens from as young as 11 who become involved in very disturbing sexual situations and selling it as pornography via the internet. There are so many of these cases that she feels compelled to speak out about it." She's speaking about the cases of these people who are coming to her and whose lives are messed up. She says that 14 to 17 year old teenagers have come to her and they have had from 5 to 7 different sexual partners in that short little space of their lives. She says what complicates the issue is often drugs like cocaine and this new one, cat, and ecstasy are often involved. They get so doped up and they go into these situations and often they're not even aware of what they've done. And when they come out of that state of euphoria, they realize what's happened. Now, I bring this to you because in this article, the writer of the article suggests, firstly, what the problem is. She explains what the problem is in the lives of these kids that makes them do these things. And then she describes some solution. She says, well, this is the solution. This is the way to get out of the situation. The problems, this is why they suspect that these children are doing these and teenagers are doing these things. Firstly, curiosity and peer pressure. This is why they're doing it. Secondly, lack of values in family and society. This is why they're doing it. Thirdly, no idea of boundaries. The kids have no idea of boundaries. Fourthly, as a society, we don't look into values and prioritize our children. We don't give them the place that they need in the home. And fifthly, children are given too much pocket money. These are the problems that this family therapist has suggested, and I've withheld her name because she may not be happy with what I've got to say about it. Now, I don't deny that those issues that we've been speaking about really do impact the lives of young people. They definitely are a factor involved. But I believe that they've missed the crucial element. They've missed the real issue that changes these people's lives from the time they grow up in their family homes and they go out and they do things like this. They've missed the heart issue. What do you think? Do you think that they, when they go out and they get their camera set up and they go and they practice in these sexual scenes, do you think that they feel that what they're doing is good and noble and proper and right and commendable? I don't think anybody would say yes. They do it because they want to do it. There's a desire in the heart to do it. I want to do it regardless of what the comebacks for me are. Let's have a look what God says about this. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, reading from the NIV, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Here we're speaking about an inclination in the heart. We're speaking about a drive, a urge in the heart. And it is constantly aiming towards evil. It's constantly aiming towards what is wrong. Deuteronomy 5 verse 29. There Moses and the people of Israel are standing on the plains of Moab and they're about to go into the promised land. And the Lord has given Moses these commands to deliver to the people. And the people are saying, yes, 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 we'll do it, Lord, we'll do it. Just tell us and we will do it. And God says, this is what God says. He says, oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me. God is saying, if only there was a principle in their hearts that would drive them towards me. But there's not. Deuteronomy 31:21, the Lord says, I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. God looks at these people and they're saying, we're going to do it, Lord, we're going to do what you tell us to do. And the Lord's saying, I can hear what you're saying, but I know when you get into the land, I know what you're going to do. I know that you're going to get comfortable, and I know that you're going to turn away from me. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on earth. And in Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, which is what we're looking at here, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Verse 23 says, all these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. That's where they come from. It doesn't primarily come from having too much pocket money. It doesn't primarily come from parents not putting enough priority on their children. It doesn't primarily come from curiosity and peer pressure. It comes from the heart. It is something that I am inclined to do. In fact, I say this very cautiously, that even while I'm reading a story like that, what these people are doing, there are people sitting here who will, if not the majority of us, who are thinking about the story, rather than thinking about what God is saying, because it's more interesting to think about a story like that than to think about what God is saying. God's word is not as interesting to the fallen, inclined human heart than these kind of stories in the newspaper. They make big news. They sell newspapers when this is on the front page. They do it because they want to do it. They do it because they're inclined. There's a predisposition in the heart. There is a tendency, a proneness, a bias, a gravitational pull in your heart and my heart towards what is wrong. We can't resist it. It's there, it's built in. They do it regardless of the danger of disease. They do it regardless of the disgrace that they will pull down upon themselves. They do it regardless of what their family thinks and the family reputation. They do it regardless of morality, whether it's right or wrong. They don't care whether it's right or wrong. They want to do it. They do it regardless of the law of the land, and they do it regardless of what God desires. They do it regardless of what God thinks. It doesn't matter what God thinks. We're going to do this. And I want to say that this is confirmed in this article by the lack of remorse that these young people display when they're speaking to this family therapist. She says, there is no respect for anyone. And she says she's frustrated because she can't seem to get through to these teenagers. And she says, after 3 months in session with some of these children, they say they don't have any remorse. In fact, this is a quote. She says, the child looked at me with blank eyes and a lifeless expression. She told me that she does not think there's anything wrong with what they're doing. When the results of her pregnancy test and HIV and STI screening returned, they were clear. And she said sarcastically, see, I told you that everything is fine. I can look after myself. It's great. As long as you don't get a disease or something, it's great, it's fine, it's right, I can do it. It's safe for me to continue to do it. Whether it's right or wrong is judged by the negative impacts in their lives. And if they don't see any negative impacts, it's fine, I can do it. And I want to say that here we sit speaking about a situation like this, but God says something else. God says that this is a universal thing. that your heart and my heart and everybody's hearts are drawn towards the wrong thing. Our hearts are inclined, they are bent, they are warped towards what is wrong. Romans 3 verse 10 to 12, Paul says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Seven emphatic statements in three verses. They have no one who seeks God. There is no inclination in your heart from the time of birth to say, I desire God. There's an inclination to do what offends God and what God hates and what grieves the Holy Spirit. No one who seeks God. That's what God is saying. God is saying that you and I don't seek Him naturally in our fallen nature. So the primary problem before God, your problem and an addict's problem, is not a lack of information or too much pocket money or peer pressure or lack of family values in society or no idea of boundaries. That's not the primary problem. It's not a lack of information. It is a lack of inclination towards God. It is your and my lack of desire for God. It is a positive inclination away from God. You and I live with hearts that long for what is wrong. We can't deny it. It's what God says. It is our experience in daily life. That's my first point. You are inclined to do what pleases you. You are inclined to do what pleases you. Now, to move on, I'm not saying that every person sitting here is like those teenagers and those children who engage in these kind of acts. I'm not saying that you do those things. But there are other things that each one of us are engaged in. Let's pinpoint exactly where each one of us falls down this morning. Let's just show that if you're an addict, you don't have to be hooked on cocaine or the kind of practices that these teenagers and children were engaged in. You don't have to be a junkie like we call drug addicts often. In fact, it seems to be a term that they enjoy. I'm a junkie. You know, it's something that you look to and you say, this is a good thing. It's a thing I can be proud of. That's how I classify myself. You don't have to be like that to be an addict. Nobody gets addicted to things like vitamin C. Nobody gets addicted to these little tissue salts and homeopathic remedies that you've got to take for 10 years before maybe after years, you might see some tiny little result, but you're not sure if it's there. You don't get addicted to those kind of things because they don't give you a quick bodily sensation. It's easy to get hooked on things that give you a quick bodily sensation. Scripture focuses on a couple of things. I think many of us could identify with these just straight off the bat without even going further. Scripture focuses on things like food. It's not wrong to eat food. But we can get so hooked on eating that it can become our lifestyle, it can become our God. Scripture focuses on sleep. And we know in winter what it's like to climb out of bed and the clock goes and you push snooze and snooze and snooze and before you know it, you're late again. Scripture focuses on alcohol. And scripture focuses on sex. And just like these scenes that we were speaking about just now. But here are some other things that might be a little more applicable in your case. Let's say you're not stuck on food or sleep or alcohol or sex. What about people who love to get angry? Now, you know, there's this feeling of power that comes over you when you're walking around in the home and there's your family and you getting you're getting filled with anger, and you begin to break things, and you begin to shout, and you begin to do things that are horrible, and you see your family cringing in the corners, and the kids disappearing to their rooms. It's a feeling of power. And many men have a weakness that they love to get angry, and they love to sense the power of being angry. Or maybe you like to get angry. Maybe you're addicted to that cycle of getting angry all of the time. I've got many, so I can't explain them all. Maybe you love the feeling of receiving affection from other people all of the time. You like to be stroked and patted and told how nice and how good and how wonderful you are. Maybe you enjoy weightlifting, and that's your life. Maybe you can't get away from nicotine. Maybe you love to sit in front of the TV for hours. Maybe you love gambling. Maybe you love cocaine. Maybe you love sports. And I've heard that term used before, sports junkie. I'm a sports junkie. I mean, you've heard that before, surely. Maybe you love sugar. Maybe there are a lot of things I'd like to say here, but time is going to run away from me. Maybe you love caffeine. Maybe you are a shoplifter. You like to get things for free because you get away with it. Maybe you are the kind of person who lies and exaggerates. You like to make the story a bit bigger so that you look better in the situation. Maybe you like heroin. Maybe you love chocolate. Maybe you like taking risks. Maybe you love the feeling of success and winning, or even giving things away so you can feel good and other people look up at you and they think, what a wonderful person. Maybe you love ecstasy and going clubbing every night. Maybe you love pornography. Maybe you love comfort. There's nothing like being comfortable. And as we all know, like right now in the middle of winter, maybe you love the idea of being rich and you work your life away just so you can be rich. Maybe you love eating out. Maybe you love watching movies. And I've known some people who've just watched movie after movie after movie. It's their lifestyle. They work so that they can watch movies. Maybe you love taking coffee breaks. Maybe you love playing computer games that just drag you up from one stage to the next, and you can just never put it down. In fact, maybe you love a combination of these things. Maybe your life is a patchwork or a chain of one pleasant sensory experience that follows the next. You climb out of bed, wonderful sensory experience. You drink your cup of coffee, that's nice. For those who smoke, you have to take that first smoke in the morning before you can function. Then you climb into your car, you have to put the heater on because it's cold, a lovely sensory experience. You rush to your office, you sit there, it's the next cup of coffee, and then you chat to somebody on the phone, and the chain just goes on, and before you know it, you can see that your life is a patchwork of pleasant sensory experiences. And I challenge you, and I challenge myself, to examine our lives, to have a look and see how true it is that our lives are made up of these sensory experiences. It's a chain. The crux of addictions, the crux that you have to face as an addict, is the connection between these pleasant sensory experiences and devotion to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 20, the Lord says this, "When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers," now listen to this, "and when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant." Isn't it amazing? The connection between coming into the new land and eating food and having a full tummy and having a nice car to drive and a nice house to live in and a nice bed to sleep in. Isn't it amazing how those pleasant sensory experiences change a person's heart in such a way that they turn away from the Lord? It's a horrible thing, because it's the Lord who blesses us with all of these good things. And we turn away from the person who's given them to us. In Hosea chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Lord says to Israel, I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. What a horrible thing. And that is what is in the core of each one of our hearts. The pleasant sensory experiences have the ability to draw us away from devotion to God. What a sad thing. What a terrible thing. What a terrible trap you and I, when we experience the trend of addictions, what a terrible thing we fall into. And I challenge you to examine these things and to begin before the Lord to take hold of things that you've identified in your life and say, Lord, I desire to change this thing. I desire to start getting up earlier in the morning so I can devote myself to you and reading the word and praying, even in winter. And after you've made that decision, I challenge you to go on to the point where you experience the challenge of breaking that control over your life. The challenge of tasting the sense of urgency with which you have to fight against these things. Can you say no? Can you stop? And I challenge you to look into the eye of that thing and say, no, I can't do it. I'm powerless. Lord, I need you to help me in this situation. And I want to say that living this way, in this patchwork of pleasant sensory experiences, you are not safe, because you live like that in opposition to God. Deuteronomy 29:19, Moses warns the people, and he says, this is what the person whose heart turns away from the living God thinks. This is how he's thinking. This is his mindset. And I ask you, are you the person whose heart is turning away from the living God? I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. Verse 21 says, the Lord will single him out for disaster. The third point is this. Firstly, you are inclined to do what pleases you. Secondly, you are not safe when you do what pleases you. And thirdly, you have real hope when you are trapped by what pleases you. Now, the world is full of people who are telling you what to do. In fact, in this article in the newspaper, they suggest a whole lot of things, a whole lot of solutions to the problem. And all of them are saying, explain to your kids that this is wrong. And it doesn't go any further than that. And I don't have time to go into all of that. But there was a man who went to a psychologist because he had struggles with his father. And his father, he had resentment against his father, and his father died, and he never resolved the issue. The psychologist suggested that he goes and urinates on his father's grave. Now there's a suggestion for you, but where is the suggestion found? And you must do something about this problem because it is real. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. God has given us everything. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has a solution to your problem. And what am I asking you to do today? I'm asking you to believe that in your struggles, God has a solution for you. God has a solution for your problem in His Word. And if you understood this sufficiency, you would be bursting with hope. Lay down your weapons this morning and come out to your Maker with your hands up. Without this, you have no solution, you have no hope, you have no God. And God's salvation is the only effective cure known to man for a craving heart. Let's have a word of prayer.